what is a dot maybe on the horizon, when you're looking at it from or through a telescope, you're able to see maybe writing down the side of the ship. You're maybe even able to see figures, people walking up and down on the decks of the ship. Or again, with a telescope, you can look, for example, at the moon with it, and what just looks like a silver ball in the sky. When you look at the moon on a good, clear night, you'll see even craters on the surface of the moon. The telescope brings what's very far away right up close to you. And here in Philippians chapter 2, it seems to me in a similar way, the Apostle Paul, in these verses 6 to 11, turns a telescope upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ might seem very far away. For Paul, when he's writing this letter here, the Philippian letter, he's about 30 years after Christ has left the earth. For you and for me, we're about 2,000 years after Christ has left the earth. For others, maybe listening to what I'm saying tonight, Christ seems far away because you've never been saved by him, you've never come to know him. For others, Christ maybe seems far away because you've been drifting in your faith and you've got colder than what you once were, and you know in your heart of hearts that you've grown apathetic and maybe you've got tangled up in sin along the way. So here in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul turns the telescope upon Christ, what he's doing as he does so is that he is magnifying Jesus Christ. He's amplifying Jesus Christ. He's making much of Jesus Christ, that his hearers might fall down and worship Christ, that they might see Christ as the almighty, glorious, desirable, and satisfying. The essence of life itself is found in Jesus Christ, that they might fall down and confess him and worship him and walk with him. It might seem a very obvious thing to say, but actually Christianity is about Christ. So let's look through the telescope tonight. I want to look at the life of Christ, and then I want to look at the death of Christ. First of all, let's think about the life of Christ, verse 6, who being in very nature God, or being in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here we learn that the life of Christ did not begin in Mary's womb or at his birth in Bethlehem, but Christ was with God, Christ was God from all eternity. The term we use for it is the pre-existence of Christ, and the mind struggles to grasp how, before there was anything, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And to use Paul's words here in verse 6, he was in the form of God, he was equal with God. There's always a danger that we reduce Jesus Christ down to being merely a man. That we talk about Jesus, and we sing about Jesus, and it's all about Jesus, and we follow Jesus. And I notice that as a trend in much of modern Christianity. People are always talking about Jesus, but the name Christ signifies his divinity. Because yes, he is Jesus, the man, but he is also Christ, the one who comes with the divinity of God. Fully human, but also fully God. He was in the form of God. He was in the very nature of God. He was equal with God. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 6, that the folk he is writing to might understand the wonder of Jesus Christ. And yet, in this astonishing next step, he says in verse 7, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. I mentioned to the children on Sunday past that when Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, it was the price of a slave at that time. And here when Paul says of Jesus that he took the form of a servant, the Greek word could legitimately also be translated, he took the form of a slave. He emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. It's no wonder the hymn writer, marveling at the wonder of all of this, puts it like this: I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left the realms of glory for the cross of Calvary. When John Stott, the famous rector of All Souls, took up his position back in the mid-20th century, he was in a very prestigious congregation right in the very center of London there, just off Regent Street. And in that part of London, as in many parts of London, people were living rough and sleeping out rough. And people were saying to him, you know, how can you understand these rough sleepers and tramps and so on? And he took up the challenge of that, and he slept on the streets for a period of time. The rector of a prestigious London congregation, literally sleeping on the streets under the railway bridges of London to try and get close to the local people, to understand what it was like to live on the streets. He had only did it for a few nights. But here at the heart of Philippians chapter 2, Paul is telling us that the King of glory, who was equal with God in the very nature of God, descended for 33 years, being born in a stable, sleeping rough. Remember, Jesus said on one occasion he had nowhere to lay his head. And he suffered and he bled and he died, as we'll come to in a moment or two. So as Paul turns his telescope on Jesus Christ, it's the life of Christ that he draws our attention to, first of all. That one solitary life, yet that one incomparable life. That unique life, that special life. Maybe it doesn't need to be said, but in a day and age when people think Christianity is about being a nicer person, or Christianity is about following a code of ethics, or Christianity is about keeping rules and rituals and traditions, or Christianity is about church growth practices, or Christianity is about end time prophecies, or Christianity is about miraculous healings, let's remind ourselves, actually, Christianity is about Christ. That unique life, and I think we sometimes complicate it, we get our eyes off Jesus. The mystery of our faith is that God was manifested in the flesh. And great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our faith. The second thing that Paul, as he looks through the telescope of at Jesus Christ, he moves the telescope slightly, and now he focuses on the death of Christ, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not just that he died, but death on a cross. The most shameful death that was known in Roman times. And obviously today, being Good Friday, we think about the events of the crucifixion on Good Friday, which for Christ were anything but good. And when you start to think about what was going on at the cross, there's so much humbling at the very heart of the Passover Friday. The betrayal in the garden, for example, when one of his 12 carefully chosen lieutenants sold him to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine being sold out by one of your best friends. There was the humbling of the disciples whose eyes were so heavy with sleep they couldn't keep their eyes open in the prayer meeting, and they were snoring through the prayer meeting as Jesus prayed and sweated blood, "Father, let this cup pass from me," yet the disciples slept. There was the humbling of the mock trials before the Roman governor, before the Jewish king, and then before the governor again, who knew it was a miscarriage of justice, but he went through with it anyway. There was the humbling of the barracks where the soldiers mocked him, blindfolded him, spat upon him, whipped him, placed a crown of thorns on his head. The humbling of carrying his cross through the streets with the crowds of people jeering until he collapsed with exhaustion and Simon of Cyrene was press-ganging to help. The humbling of the soldiers stripping his clothes off him and then gambling for his clothes. The humbling of being nailed to a tree and lifted up to hang on a cross. The humbling again of the crowd who shouted insults and words of mockery. The humbling of the thieves, both of whom initially derided him, although one later repented. The humbling of being alone. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And the humbling of being laid in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have a grave to be buried in. If the Bible makes anything clear, it is that Jesus Christ, as verse 8 says, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul, as he writes this letter and as he reminds the church, he's doing it because this particular church, these particular Christians, had a problem with pride. In verse 3, he talks about their selfishness, their conceit. In verse 4, he talks about the danger of them looking after their own interests and not thinking about the interests of others. They were a people who had allowed themselves to become selfish, and they looked down their noses at others and considered themselves as better than them, those people over there. Paul says, you need to hear about the humility of Jesus Christ. The opposite of pomp and pride. The cross is the opposite of wealth and status. The cross is the opposite of earthly glory and self-importance. The cross of Jesus Christ preaches humility. And there's a tendency in the church to think the preaching of the gospel is for the unsaved to get saved, and that is true. But it's not just the unsaved who need to hear about the cross and to hear the gospel. The saved need to hear it too. To be humbled by it, to be broken by it, to be led to worship by it, to be shown how to think by it, to be shown how to live by it. If you need saved tonight, will the just live by faith? You put your faith into Christ and what he did for you on the cross, and in his blood shed for you on the cross is the atonement for your sin. The just live by faith in that, and in that alone, for the eternal safekeeping and well-being of their souls. And if you are saved tonight, walk humbly with your God, because pride has no place in a Christian's life. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So Paul looks through the telescope at Jesus Christ, and he gazes upon the life of Jesus, the mystery of it. The Son of God becoming flesh. He gazes at the mystery of the death of Christ, even death on a cross. And he gazes lastly upon the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the verse 9 to 11. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I ask you tonight, has your knee bowed to Jesus Christ? Has your tongue confessed Jesus Christ is Lord? Because if not, you're living in disobedience to Jesus Christ. God raised him up from the dead. Remember, after the crucifixion, the body of Jesus was laid in the tomb of a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead because it was not possible for him to be held by death. God did not abandon him to the grave. God did not let him see corruption. Therefore, my heart was glad, says Psalm 16, and my tongue rejoiced. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Never was there a greater miracle than the raising up of Jesus Christ from the dead. The victory over sin and death and hell and the devil was plain for all to see. Christ had risen. He had risen indeed. That's why on Easter Sunday we don't say Christ was risen. We say Christ is risen. The second way in which God exalted or raised him up was by receiving him into heaven to his right hand in the throne room. The Bible talks about in Acts chapter 2, being therefore exalted now at the right hand of God. What a reversal of fortune. On earth, the cross was all about his rejection. On earth, he was despised. On earth, he was mocked. On earth, he was humiliated. On earth, he was mercilessly killed. No one wanted him except God. And God raised him up, and God exalted him to his right hand. And God said about Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And today Jesus is reigning at the throne room of heaven. "Sit at my right hand," said God, "till I make your enemies your footstool. Rule in the midst of your foes." And Jesus is ruling. Sometimes people ask, well, if Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, and we're going to be thinking about this on Easter Sunday morning, I'm really looking forward to what I'm going to say on Easter Sunday morning and on Easter Sunday night as we think about assurance. People say, well, if Jesus is raised from the dead, and if Easter is about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, where is his body today? And the answer is, he's at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven. So Paul has looked at the life of Christ, he has looked at the death of Christ, and he has looked at the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. Let me again say, the human response is this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is what we find so hard as human beings. We're so proud, we won't bow. Sin makes us proud. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, whenever God gave them just one rule to keep, that they would not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they thought, sure, it'll not do any harm, will it? They knew better than God. They were proud. And they ate, and the wages of sin was death. They needed a Savior. And a second Adam came, which is Christ the Lord, and Christ kept the law of God. And Christ died on the cross and atoned for the sin of the human race. So that we, the sinners, would bow to God's Savior and say, Lord, I need to be saved. Lord, I need to be saved. Forgive me my sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not going to fight my own battles anymore and live life my way. I'm going to do it your way. And that's why he says every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's amazing how much we can talk about, isn't it? It's amazing how many words we can say or sing or words we can read or type. It's so hard to say and mean it, Jesus Christ is Lord. We find that almost impossible to say, don't we, before we're saved. And then comes that moment when we see Christ on the cross and we say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, says John, is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. I wonder, are you of God tonight? If not, turn to Christ on that cross and say, Jesus is Lord. Wearing that crown for me, I'm going to crown you as Lord of my life. For to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. And notice how it says, who received him and believed in his name. Sometimes people say, I believe in Jesus. And I believe he died on the cross. Well, that's good, but have you received him? Because to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. And if you claim to be of God tonight, does it show in humility in your character? That above all else you love Jesus Christ for the rescue of your soul, and that the most important thing in your life is the humble walk that you seek to do with Christ day and daily. Your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's vision of Jesus Christ. We thank you for how he has viewed Christ through this telescope. And he has brought very close to us tonight the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the exaltation of Christ to your right hand. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is at your right hand, ruling and reigning. We thank you, Father, for his glory. We thank you that he left the realms of glory and came down to earth and lived as a carpenter and died on a cross. And yet in him, you are reconciling the world unto yourself. Father, we marvel at the wonder of the gospel. We marvel at what Christ did for us. Father, we say tonight that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, minds, and strength. Help us to walk humbly with him as our God. And may, Father, our lives just be filled with light, that we, Father, would not walk in the darkness, but would have the light of life. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.